Well, on Wednesday nights we are looking together at the book of Jonah, and I want us to turn again this evening to Jonah chapter 3. We spent 1 week looking at Jonah chapter 1, the following week Jonah chapter 2. I'm devoting 2 Wednesday nights to Jonah chapter 3, and then God willing, for the final study next week, we'll look at Jonah chapter 4. So tonight we turn again to Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Well, we saw last time in the opening verses of this chapter how the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, telling Jonah to go and preach in the great city of Nineveh. Now, you remember when the word of the Lord came to Jonah the first time in chapter 1, Jonah quite willfully and quite blatantly disobeyed. And as a consequence, Jonah had to be disciplined. That's why Jonah found himself in the belly of the fish. And there Jonah learnt his lesson. He learned that it never pays to disobey God. And so when the word of the Lord came the second time, Jonah immediately obeyed. And he made his way to the great city of Nineveh. And there he preached a very simple message, but nonetheless a very powerful message. The message that we have there in verse 4. "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, we see here that when the people of Nineveh heard that message, they took it very, very seriously. They didn't just dismiss Jonah as some kind of religious fanatic. They didn't take offense that Jonah, a foreigner, had come to their city with a message of judgment. No, they took the message very, very seriously. And why was that? Well, it was because they realized that the message Jonah brought was a message from God himself. We read there in verse 5, "The people of Nineveh believed God." As I said last week, they were listening to a man. They were listening to Jonah. But they knew that through Jonah, God was speaking. And we see in the verses that follow how God used Jonah's ministry in a really tremendous way. He used Jonah's preaching to bring a great spiritual awakening to Nineveh. Possibly the greatest spiritual awakening that there's ever been. The whole city was brought to repentance. Well, can I suggest, it's really this kind of awakening that we desperately need in our own country today. As we look at the towns and cities of our land, as we look at our own local communities, what else could meet the need except the kind of thing that God did in Nineveh all those centuries ago? When we think of the millions and millions in our country tonight who are totally godless, who would never dream of ever entering a place of worship, what hope is there that things will ever be any different unless the Spirit of God really moves in power, as it did in Nineveh under the preaching of Jonah? Well, this evening I just want to consider in a little more detail exactly what happened when the Spirit of God touched the hearts of the people of Nineveh. And the first thing we see very obviously is this, that the people were awakened. They were awakened. By that I mean that throughout the city, people suddenly began to think about spiritual and eternal things. Now, clearly this was something they'd never done before. Indeed, I suppose this particular day, it just began like any other day. The people were going about their normal, everyday business, preoccupied with the things of earth, preoccupied with the things of time. But then suddenly, as Jonah preached, everything changed. And suddenly the people began to think about God, and they began to think about eternity. Now, up till then, they'd only been concerned about material things, temporal things. No doubt their homes, their families, their jobs, their pleasures, and so on. But now everything changed. And suddenly the people had only one topic of conversation. They were all talking about God and the judgment that was fast approaching. You see, what had happened, they'd been awakened. Awakened to the reality of spiritual and eternal things. And you know, that's one of the things that always happens when the Spirit of God moves in power, either in the life of an individual or sometimes in days of revival in whole communities. Men and women who perhaps for years have been quite indifferent to God, they're suddenly awakened and they realize that the God they've neglected, the God they've ignored for years and years and years, they suddenly realize that this God is real. This God is alive. And suddenly they become concerned. Concerned about their souls. Concerned about their eternal destiny. You know, in the 18th century, a great spiritual revival came to parts of the United States of America. And in a certain town in Massachusetts, literally hundreds were converted under the ministry of Jonathan Edwards. And this is what Jonathan Edwards said about it. He said the whole town seemed to be full of the presence of God. And there was scarcely a single person, either young or old, that was left unconcerned about the great things of eternity. The whole town seemed to be full of the presence of God. Well, sadly, you can't say that about the towns and cities of Britain today. You couldn't say that Ormskirk or Liverpool seemed to be full of the presence of God. Indeed, very often the very opposite seems to be the case. People scarcely give God a thought. They reject God as totally irrelevant. And that's why we need to pray in these days that the Spirit of God might move. Because it's only when the Spirit of God moves upon the hearts of men and women, it's only then that they become concerned. Concerned about their relationship with God, concerned about the destiny of their immortal souls. And that's how it was here in Nineveh. As Jonah preached, the people were awakened to the reality of spiritual and eternal things. But you know, it went deeper than that. Because the people were not only awakened, they were also convicted. As Jonah preached, the message really cut into their hearts, bringing a sense of guilt, a sense of shame, a sense of need. They just knew that what Jonah said was true. They didn't argue with the message. They didn't try to explain it away. They knew this message was true. They knew that they were under the judgment of a holy God. And they knew that time was fast running out. They must do something, and they must do something very quickly. They only had 40 days left. Yet 40 days, said Jonah, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, you may remember in the New Testament, when Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, the people of Jerusalem responded to Peter's message in a very similar kind of way. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Peter says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The people cried out, "What shall we do?" They felt so guilty, so ashamed, so convicted of their sin. They cried out, "What shall we do?" Well, that really was the cry of the people of Nineveh. As Jonah brought this very solemn message of judgment, in their hearts, they too were crying out, "What shall we do?" And so what happened? Well, we read there in verse 5. "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them." And then we read in verse 6 that the king, the greatest man in the city, the king did exactly the same. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. The king did what the people did. You see, there's only one way of salvation. And it doesn't matter whether you are royalty, living in some magnificent palace, or whether you're a down and out, begging on the streets of one of our cities. The way of salvation is the same for all. Regardless of your position, regardless of your status in life, the way of salvation is the same for all. You know, George Whitefield, that very well-known 18th century preacher, had the privilege on many occasions of speaking to the royal family, the privilege of preaching to the nobility and the aristocracy. And one day somebody said to George Whitefield, "How do you feel when you're preaching to people like that? People who are so great and so wealthy and so powerful. How do you feel when you're speaking to people like that?" And George Whitefield gave this reply. He said, "I forget their earthly grandeur. I see them only as poor mortal beings, sinners by nature, sinners by choice, helpless in their sin. Some are in the slavery of sinful habits. Others are weak and elderly, on the borders of death, and soon to pass from time into eternity." George Whitefield recognized that the way of salvation is the same for all. Members of the royal family, the nobility, the aristocracy, there wasn't a different way of salvation for them, no. So George Whitefield shared the same gospel with everyone. Well, we see here that the king of Nineveh, he had to come the same way as everyone else. He too covered himself with sackcloth. And then we read in the next verse that the king issued a decree, a royal command, and the command was this, verse 7. "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." You see, a true spirit of repentance pervaded the whole city. And everyone was affected by it, from the king downwards. Everybody was affected. Indeed, even the animals were affected. I'm sure many of you have heard the story of what happened in Wales way back in 1904 during the Welsh Revival. How in some of the coal mines the work came to a halt. Not because the miners were on strike, but rather because so many miners had got converted, they were now no longer cursing and swearing. And the poor pit ponies could no longer understand the orders they were being given. They were so used to being sworn at. You see, the revival even affected the animals. Well, we see here in Nineveh, everybody was affected as this spirit of repentance pervaded the whole city. But then there's something else we need to notice. Firstly, the people were awakened. Secondly, they were convicted of their sin and brought to repentance. And then thirdly, let's notice this. Let's notice that the people cast themselves unreservedly on the mercy of God. They cast themselves unreservedly on the mercy of God. Just look at verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Now, the people of Nineveh recognized that God didn't have to show mercy. If God chose to destroy the city, then that would be an act of divine justice. The people of Nineveh would be getting exactly what they deserved. Because of their sin, because of their wickedness, their immorality, they would be getting exactly what they deserved. But we see here that in simple faith, they pleaded for mercy. They were really saying, Lord, we deserve to meet you in judgment, but Lord, have mercy. Have mercy upon us. Well, we might ask the question, what made the people think that God might yet show mercy? After all, the message Jonah brought seemed to leave them with no hope at all. Jonah said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Why then did they still have hope? Why did they still think that God might yet be merciful? Well, can I suggest that it was Jonah's own experience which gave them hope? The New Testament tells us that Jonah was a sign to the people of Nineveh. Well, Jonah, without doubt, he'd certainly experienced the wrath of God. He'd been cast into the depths of the sea and then into the belly of the fish. Jonah had certainly experienced the wrath of God. But he'd also experienced God's mercy. God hadn't left him in the depths of the sea. God hadn't left him in the belly of the fish. So when the situation seemed absolutely hopeless in Jonah's life, God had shown mercy towards him. And Jonah had been saved. Jonah had been rescued. Well, surely as the people of Nineveh looked at Jonah, that gave them hope. If God had spared Jonah, he might even be prepared to spare them. If God had forgiven a backsliding prophet, he might even forgive a repentant nation. And so even though Jonah's message was a message of wrath and a message of judgment, the people still had hope. Because Jonah, the man who brought this message, he himself was an example of mercy. And so the people still had hope. The king says, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? And that, of course, is exactly what happened. God did turn from his fierce anger as the people repented, and their repentance was real and genuine. God showed mercy. We read in verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. The great city of Nineveh was spared. Spared because God is merciful. Not because Nineveh deserved to be spared, no. The city was spared because God is merciful. And surely in these days in which we live, we should be praying much that God might have mercy on our own nation. That the Spirit of God might so move that multitudes might be brought to repentance, just as they were in the great city of Nineveh. And then one final thing as we draw to a close. Tonight we've been thinking about revival, this great spiritual awakening that came to the city of Nineveh. But you know, we must never forget that what God does in days of revival, it's really just a magnifying and a multiplying of that work which God always does whenever he breaks into a human life. And this evening, if we are true believers, then we too can say that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we too have been awakened. There was a time perhaps when we wouldn't have dreamt of coming to a meeting like this. We'd no interest in spiritual things, no interest in the Word of God. But the day came in our lives when we were awakened and spiritual things became real and precious to us. But not only were we awakened, we were convicted of our sin. We saw that we were sinners. Sinners who desperately needed the grace and the mercy of God. And there came a day when in simple faith, we came to the foot of the cross and we cast ourselves unreservedly on the mercy of God, believing that when Christ died on the cross, he died for us. We said like the hymn writer, "Foul I too, the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die." You know, in Matthew 12, the Lord Jesus gives a very solemn warning. He says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, one greater than Jonah is here." The Lord Jesus commands all men everywhere to repent. And oh, how we need to pray in these days that even amongst the members of our own families who are yet unsaved, amongst our friends and neighbours, how we need to pray that the Holy Spirit might move in power, that they too might be brought to repentance and to a saving faith and trust in Christ.